الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Creator and the Sustainer of the Universe, peace and blessings forever upon His servant and messenger, Muhammad. Amin. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except the one true God, and I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger and servant of God. I greet you with the universal greetings of peace, the greetings that have been used by all of the prophets from Abraham to Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon them all. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be unto you. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid. In today's program, we have our ninth program in the series on moral teachings of Islam. We'll be looking today at the prohibition on eating of pork. I have joining me, as usual, on the program, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi.
Before we go on into today's program, which I'm sure, God willing, will be of interest to many of the viewers of our program, this topic and this discussion of the prohibition of the eating of pork is one I know that is of interest to a number of people. I wonder if perhaps you could just take a few minutes to go back and to summarize the main points that we talked about in our program last week.
Okay. Last week we were just continuing in our discussion of some of the prohibition in Islam, and more particularly the question of dietary laws. And we cited the verse in the Quran that's in chapter 5, verse 3, that summarizes the main categories of prohibited foods, which included the animal that dies by itself, or dies as a result of falling from a height, or of strangulation, or the animal that's beating to death, or gored to death, the blood, and of course the same verse includes the prohibition of eating the pork also. And then we went on discussing some of the main reasons or possible explanations of the prohibitions of these categories, which involved both the question of cleanliness, protection of health, and we discussed some of the reasons behind some of those categories, and also the question of mercy to animals, even those that are killed for food. That led us in our discussion to look into the etiquette that Islam provides even for killing animals for food, like sharpening the knife, not being cruel to the animal in terms of pulling it or something like that, not killing an animal in front of another animal, and so on. So this fits all together in terms of both procedures for diet as well as its background or foundation of attitude in general.
Mm-hmm. Well, coming to today's topic, which is the prohibition of the eating of pork, I wonder if perhaps you could tell us what the Quran says about what are the injunctions against the eating of pork.
Okay. I checked the concordance of the Quran, which shows the various verses dealing with particular subjects under specific words. And I found that prohibition of the swine meat is mentioned in four verses in the Quran. In chapter 2, verse 173, chapter 5, verse 3, which we cited in last program, chapter 16, verse 15, and chapter 6, verse 145. It's interesting to notice that in the first three verses I mentioned, the address seemed to be given to Muslims, addressed to Muslims. For example, like in 5:3, it says, forbidden to you, address here is Muslims, forbidden to you are, and then dead meat, blood, and the flesh of the swine. But the interesting thing is that in the last of these four verses, last in the order I mentioned them, that's in chapter 6, verse 145, the address seems to be directed to all people, not necessarily to Muslims. Let me get you exactly the citation. قل لا أجد فيما أوحي إلي محرما على طاعم يطعمه إلا أن يكون ميتة أو دما مسفوحا أو لحم خنزير. It continues, which means, say that, say, O Muhammad, I find not in the message received by me, by inspiration, any meat forbidden to be eaten by one who wishes to eat it. Doesn't say by a Muslim or non-Muslim. By one who wishes to eat, any eater or anyone who's seeking food.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, unless it's dead meat or blood poured forth or the flesh of swine.
Mm-hmm.
That's an interesting difference from the first three verses, which indeed gives a clear indication, at least to me, that the Quran asserts also that this prohibition did not really originate from the last revelation, the Quran, but was something that was revealed to previous prophets in the past, and that has been a general prohibition that applies to all revealed faith, if you will.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to go on in a few moments and talk a bit about the position of the other communities, particularly the Jews and the Jewish and the Christian communities on this whole question of the prohibition of pork. But perhaps before we do that, I'd like to get a little further clarification. Many people wonder whether or not the prohibition on pork is limited to the meat only, or whether or not it includes other kinds of things, like lard, for example,
mm-hmm.
and other edible portions of the pig. Is the prohibition only against the meat, or does it include other things as well?
No, from head to toe, it's to tail, I should say. The prohibition applies to all of them. In fact, in the English translation of the Quran, it's written as flesh, forbidden to you or prohibited to you is the flesh of the swine. The original Arabic word is lahm, which translates to flesh. Lahm in Arabic is used, at least in the Quranic usage, to apply not only to the meat, but to all edible portions, like you said, of the pig. And there is evidence of that in the Quran. For example, in the Quran describing the development of the human fetus, for example, in chapter 23, verse 14, a similar one is in chapter 2, verse 258. It talks about God clothing the bones with flesh.
Mm-hmm.
See? So that means everything, the entirety of the body mm-hmm. is included there. The Quran also refers in chapter 35, verse 12, and chapter 16, verse 14, to fish as lahman tariyan, lean meat,
mm-hmm.
period, or lahm. And so that applies again to all the fish. In the Quran also describing the animals to be sacrificed during the pilgrimage, in chapter 22, verse 37, for example, it says again, لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُومُهَا, God is not going to receive its blood or its flesh, but he receives piety from you. In describing the meat or delights in the Day of Judgment, that's in Paradise, in chapter 56, verse 21, chapter 52, in verse 56, again it talks about the meat that will be offered, all types of meat for people who wish to enjoy the, you know, themselves. So in that sense then, the Quranic usage is obviously referring to lahm or meat, to include everything, including of course
all the
fat and edible parts.
Mm-hmm. Well, now I think many, or if not all of the people who would be watching the program, are familiar with the fact that under Judaic law, pork is also prohibited. I'd be interested in having you comment on the similarity between the prohibition in Islam and the prohibition in Judaism.
Well, to start with, he who revealed the law to Moses
mm-hmm.
is the same who revealed or gave the gospel to Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him.
Mm-hmm.
And he is the same who revealed the last scripture, the Quran, to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them all.
Mm-hmm.
That's the origin of that connection. All those faiths the Muslim believes in the prophets sent to those nations before Islam, and believes also that the basic revelation coming from the same God, the same source. So that's the essence, actually, of the revelation. But just to add a little bit to this, with my limited familiarity with the Bible, I'd just like to refer to the Leviticus, that's the third book in the Torah, in the Old Testament. And in chapter 11, verses 7 and 8 in particular, and I'll just quote that from the King James Version. It says there, "And the swine, though he divides the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he chews not the cud. He is unclean to you." He is unclean to you. In verse 8 it continues, "Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you."
Mm-hmm.
So the statements are very clear in the Old Testament that not only is the swine an unclean animal, but that its flesh is prohibited. And by the way, this is not the only reference in the Old Testament prohibiting supposedly both Jews and Christians, because both believe in the Old Testament, from eating pork. But we find, for example, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 65, verse 4, it discusses again about God's anger against those, and it says, "Which eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things is in their vessels."
Mm-hmm.
In the same book, just in the following chapter, in Isaiah chapter 66, in verse 17, again, talking about God's anger against those, and it says, "They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the garden behind one tree in the midst, eating swine flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord." That they will be consumed by the fire. So, with those clear statements in the Old Testament, one can understand how God really did not create the pig for food, as it's consistently being prohibited in various scriptures, Bible, the Quran. And I remember even reading an article a few years ago that in some other religions, even, I think it was an article about Buddhism, that the swine flesh is also forbidden. Of course, whether people are still following that or have different interpretations, but it is universally forbidden.
Well, we've talked about the Islamic prohibition. We've just considered the position of the Judaic community. I'd like to turn now to the question of the Christian community, and I'm interested in getting your views, based on your understanding,
mm-hmm.
of why it is that the Christian community feels that that the eating of pork mm-hmm. is permissible. Could you comment on that, on your understanding of why it is viewed as being permissible by the Christian community?
Well, I'd like, at this point, just to make a reference here to a very interesting booklet, which was written by a Christian evangelist, C. Leonard Voris. It says, "The heart, should it be used for food?" In fact, the author, like I said, is an evangelist. So he's speaking not from a point of view of somebody who's a stranger to the faith or to Christianity. In this book, he mentions, and I quote from page 25 of that booklet, he states there, "Not infrequently the assertion is made that the unclean animals were cleansed by the gospel." He probably traces some of the arguments, theological arguments for that. "And it is then declared that the New Testament so teaches. Those who have made this subject a study know that the New Testament teaches nothing of this kind. They know too that many honest, sincere Christians are quoting scriptures which they believe will liberate them to eat of all flesh. And many of those scriptures have no reference at all to clean or unclean meat." At the end of the page, he also continues. He says, "It's marvelous too that some persons can advance the argument that the gospel of Christ changed the nature of the hog, when there is no evidence that they have permitted it to change their own lives. if any can really believe the nature of the hog can be changed, what must they think its nature was before the change?
Mm-hmm.
Then he adds, the gospel has not affected the hog. And then he puts it very clearly, again from a point of view of learned Christian evangelist. He says, the Bible so clearly and definitely forbids the eating of pork. I don't think this is very strange, because as we quoted before, the text of the Old Testament is so decisive, so clear, that it leaves no room really to go about it. Exactly, leave any doubt. I'd like to add, however, to what Reverend Voris mentioned about this, that is, I also ran through a quotation from historical reference. The title of that is Lectures in Christianity by Muhammad Abu Zahra, and he was quoting there Ibn al-Batriq, one of the historians who especially wrote about Christianity. And he says that in the days of Constantine, when he claimed that he embraced Christianity, many Jews were forced to convert to Christianity. But many of the Christians at that time suspected that they really converted out of fear, so they suspected their true belief in Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
So it's said there that the patriarch of Constantinople went to Constantine, and he said, I suggest that we cook pork and invite those newly converted Christians to eat from it. If they refuse to eat from it, then we know that they are still Jews at heart, because the Old Testament so forbids. So Constantine said, but how? Why should we cook a pig and eat it and give it to or feed it to other people if it's forbidden in the Old Testament? And again, the patriarch, apparently quoting what appears in the New Testament, he told him, well, but after all, it is not the thing that comes into the mouth that really causes anybody to be unclean, but things that comes out of the mouth, which is actually an allegorical thing, really, but doesn't really mean that anything that's dirty that comes into the mouth, you know, is particularly good. It's to be disregarded. Whether, again, that particularly was the reason of it or not, I can't be sure. But one of the frequently referred references also, which Reverend Voris didn't mention also, is that it is also said that St. Peter once saw a dream, and he saw lots of animals in that dream, and he claimed that God appeared to him in that dream, and he says, whatever you like, slaughter and kill. This is, you know, the story in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it is quite difficult, at least for me, to understand how could a dream by any person, no matter how pious he could be, can be used as a basis for legislation and making things which were clearly according to what the Jews and Christians believe to be the word of God. The Bible itself says, on the basis of a dream, just a dream abrogate a clear and decisive law. But this whole notion of claiming that after Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, came, that everything became cleansed regardless of what, seemed to contradict also the statement made, I think it's in Matthew, by Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, when he was telling people that I came not to destroy, or think not that I came to destroy the law of the prophets, I came to fulfill. So if you put these points all together, quite frankly, I can't see any foundation, theological or otherwise, to justify permitting pork as legitimate food for Christians, and not only from my point of view, like I said, according to the some learned Christians. I think there are several Christian sects who do not eat pork. It might not be the majority, but it has some foundation.
In fact, the last reference that you made about the changing of the law, I think it's a pretty emphatic quotation, as I recall it. It would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it would be for one particle of the law to be changed.
Exactly.
So that's pretty clear. It doesn't leave much room for confusion of interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
But going back to the question of prohibition of pork in Islam, I wonder if perhaps you could just comment on some of the reasons, as you understand them, behind the prohibition of pork.
Well, the most important thing in answering that question, because I know many people approach the answers in a variety of ways, is not to give any apologetic answer to it, but rather to start from basics and to say it very clearly and honestly, that for the Muslim, the one who believes in God, the one who committed himself to the obedience of God, what he called before loving, conscious submission to the will of God and his obedience, even if there is no other reason whatsoever, other than the fact that God said that in the Quran and prohibited that, that itself would suffice. The thing that the Muslim also realizes is that the Quran is not a statement made by some human being according to his own whims. It was revealed word for word to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. It's not Muhammad's word, it is the word of God himself, as revealed to the Prophet. Which means then it is not subject to any deficiency of human beings, that people who might do something or give commands that might not be valid at some other time, because God knows everything. The knowledge of God is not restricted to the past or present or future. He knows everything.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and when he made it decisive and clear, there must be some reasons for that. But it is important also that to realize that in Islam, a person, even if he has this conscious submission, does not take faith in a dogmatic way. Islam does not prevent people from thinking, and as I said in a different program, the first word even revealed in the Quran was Iqra, read or recite, encourage people to research. But you see, there is a difference between two types of attitudes. An attitude that would say, hey, God say, don't eat this. Well, I won't do it unless I find the reason. It sounds as if one is making blackmail to God or something. Okay, unless I find the reasons, I won't obey you. That's quite different from an attitude of someone who says, all right, God says that, I trust, he said that, I trust him, I am prepared to obey him, I will obey him. But since he did not forbid me from researching and finding out, I study, try to find reasons, but not as a precondition to obey. If I discover those reasons, it may strengthen my faith and my heart. Well, if I fail to find those reasons, I say, all right, maybe in the future
mm-hmm.
we might be able to find more reasons. The two approaches are quite different.
Mm-hmm.
The second approach, in my humble opinion, is really the right one to take. That's why in one verse that I cited in the previous program also, all you who believe, do not put your opinions or your inclination forward or ahead of what Allah and His Messenger teach. Describing in the third chapter in the Quran the believers, that those again, that anything that comes to them, they say, we believe in it, it is all from our Lord. So this is the attitude of acceptance and trusting God. I'd like to add to this also, that more specifically, to apply this principle. On the question of diet, we have already discussed some of the reasons why various categories it could be harmful, like blood and all that. We discovered it even from medical and scientific point of view. So since the swine comes under the same category, then there must be some harm whether we have fully found it or not. That's another indirect evidence.
Mm-hmm.
Another point here is that in the Quran, we find that there is a clear hint, even though it doesn't give all details particularly about the pig meat.
Mm-hmm.
It is called, for example, in chapter 5, verse 3, as impiety, that eating pig is an act of impiety. On the other hand, and that's an interesting point, in chapter 6, in verse 145, which I cited early, it says, after describing the forbidden things, that pig is impious meat or rijs, abomination. Rijs in Arabic means something unclean
mm-hmm.
or abominable, which means then that there is some aspect of filth involved in the pig that makes its meat unfit for human consumption. It is well known that the pig by its very nature is a scavenger.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it eats anything. In fact, I remember once in a public lecture, a brother asked me, but why did God then create the pig if it's not for food? I told him, jokingly, to eat the garbage. What I really meant is that if we say, why did God create the pig?
Yeah.
All right, why did God create roaches, lizards, insects, and all other
raccoons?
Raccoons, that's the thing that I'm not really of human conception. Well,
right.
That case, poisoned.
Right, exactly. Right. It's not a very strong argument. But more specifically, that book I referred to earlier by Reverend Voris, he describes there what happens in farms when you have both poultry and pigs. In page 12, for example, he gives some detail of his own eyewitness observation that when the chicken dies, because they die, of course, they raise chicken by the thousands, they put them in burlap sacks until they meet rats and becomes unbearable. And he said then they take this rotten meat to the pens where the pigs are, and he said you should see their joy enjoying themselves and eating this rotten meat. In fact, in one other place, he says, you can only look, I just quoted directly, it says, see him or see the pig in the very height of his glory on top of a manure pile with his head buried in the dung, from which exalted sight he gives expression to his joy and satisfaction by his rhythmical grunts. This is the nature of the pig. It's no wonder when people even use profanity against each other or try to give an ultimate example of filth, they say it's as dirty as the pig. So this hint is there in the Quran that, again, we are finding more and more about the customs and habits and the harms of pigs.
Well, the 2 minutes that we have remaining of today's program, I want to perhaps you to comment about the suggestion that chicken is also eats filth. And, you know, why then is chicken permissible when pig is prohibited?
Well, it is true that chicken might once in a while, you know, get involved in this kind of thing, but not really. There is a big, big difference between chicken and pig. And there is some scientific foundation also for that. The chicken, as you know, has two stomachs. One is the glandular and the gizzard. This provides then a digestive system which is more capable of eliminating any impurities that the chicken might have swallowed. Even more than that, even in other animals that eat the cud, they have even three stomachs. They have double or triple cleaning laboratory. On the other hand, strange enough, in the pig in particular, unlike the other cud-eating animals, its stomach is quite poor in structure. And it takes, according to authorities, about 3 hours, roughly, for it to digest whatever food it eats. Which means then that if the pig, for example, starts eating filth, manure, rotten meat, or whatever other impurities, within 3 hours, that trash is passed through his system, is absorbed, it becomes part of his flesh. Which means if you kill that animal after 3 hours and have a dish, like somebody put it, you would have a dish actually of processed trash.
Mm-hmm.
So the difference is quite clear. And in addition to that, I might just add one more quick thing, that in Islamic law, if an animal that is eaten, like chicken or even cows or sheep or any other thing like that, develop a habit of constantly and persistently eating filth, not just a kind of occasional thing, it becomes not permissible to eat. It's called in Islamic law, jallala. You cannot touch it, even if it's an animal that's living, you're not supposed to ride it. And they say in edible animals, if this happens, it has to be isolated for an extended period of time until it's totally cleansed from that. But like I said, the occasional things like that would not really affect, considering the digestive system and the purification of food, a process that doesn't happen in the food digested by the pig.
Well, we'll leave it at that for today. We want to invite our viewers back next week when we'll continue our discussion of this prohibition of the eating of pork. We'll look at some of the biochemical reasons, justifications for not eating pork as a source of food. That's our program for today. Thank you for watching. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
الله.